I started last Sunday night. We dealt with a portion of the 12th chapter of Hebrews, verses 18 through verses 24, in which the writer was contrasting the terror of Mount Sinai when the Jews came unto that mountain and smoke, fire, and shook, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice, and God spoke to them, terrified the people. They were terrified back. They said, now you've come unto Mount Zion, the heaven of Jerusalem, the city of the living God, the innumerable host of angels, the church of the firstborn, who enrolled in heaven, and so on there, which in contrast to the terror of Mount Sinai is a mount of glory, a mount of divine grace that brings glory to the individual and unto God. I want to take up now that I think the writer continues with that thought as he goes on now to show that those things that took place at Mount Sinai, that the old order will ultimately be shaken and taken out of where effect was being done then. But he goes on to say in verse 25 through verse 30, and he says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not when they refused him that warned them on earth, much more shall not we escape who turn away from him that warneth from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more will I make to tremble not the earth only, but also the heaven. And this word, yet once more, signified the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that have been made, that those things which are not shaken may remain. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer service, well pleasing to God with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now tonight I want to deal with the thing that would, first of all, we want to deal with the voice that spoke from earth and now speaks from heaven. Then we want to look at the things that were shaken back there, the things that were made that were shaken and going to be shaken, and then the things that remain, the unshakable. So you can think of our lesson tonight, our study, as things shakable and things unshakable, things that are permanent. I think all of us realize we are living in a world that's transitory. Everything about us is transitory. I look back on when we came to Arizona in 1915 and see the great difference that's taken place and things that have come and things that have gone. So people, if you look at some of the nations that have been taken out of the way in that length of time, just passed through a terrible war in which two nations, Kuwait and the other one there, the Hussein's kingdom, both of them now in practically in ruble. I don't know whether they'll ever be restored or not. They may. But it shows the transitoriness of the things that are about us. So in a world that is drifting away, a transitory, a world of change, is there that which is permanent? Ever since Adam left the Garden of Eden, man has lived in a changing world. So we need not be surprised at that. We live in a constantly changing world about us. But I want to look now at these things that the writer is talking about. As we look back, and we look back to when God spoke in the Old Testament back there, and you notice now what he says here, verse 25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, for those that heard God speak back there perished when they rejected, didn't listen to it. Now then, what's going to happen to us if we do not listen to the voice that speaks today? Turn with me to the 19th chapter of Exodus, if you will, or the 20th chapter, right in verse 1. Now they've come to Mount Sinai. Now notice here in verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying. Now what God spoke audibly were the Ten Commandments. And so you have then from verse 2, I am Jehovah thy God here, and then the Ten Commandments are given there. Then when we drop down to verse 18, and all the people perceived the thunderings and the lightnings and the voice of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear thee, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. So that pleased God, said, all right. He will then raise him up a prophet and speak through prophets. And from that time on, Moses a prophet, and God raised up prophets, whom he spoke with his words in their mouth from then on. But now then, that caused terror down, the trembling Sinai and all of that. All of that was going to pass away. Let me move on now to chapter 32, when Moses went up in the mount to receive the law from the hand of God. the people then told Aaron to build a go to produce him a god. They didn't know where Moses was, so they gave him gold, and out of this gold that came forth, they made the golden calf. Well, now that's what the writer has in mind when he says they refused to hear him. God spoke to them that time from Sinai, told them, "I will be your God. You have no gods before me." And that was one of the first commandments there. He would be the only God. But it was just a few weeks, in fact, just a few weeks later, I don't know how long, from that time, that Moses went up to receive the law, and they made the golden calf. Well, this is what he has in mind. He said, they refused to hear God at that time. Now, if they refused to hear him that spoke from earth, don't you refuse to hear him that speaks from heaven? Well, of course, God was from heaven, came down. But how does God speak to earth, to us now? Well, back in verse 24, he says, you've come unto the blood of Christ, blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better than that of Abel. God is speaking peace to the heart of an individual through the blood of Jesus Christ. As the blood cleanses us from all sin, we then have peace with God. We're reconciled. We talked about that not too long ago, our reconciliation and all of that. God is speaking to us through the blood of Christ. He speaks peace to the soul of the individual that's forgiven. But more than that, in John 16, beginning with verse 7, Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go, I will send him unto you. And he, when he has come, will convict the world with respect of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father. And of judgment because the prince of this world has been judged. Now he said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all the truth. He shall not speak from himself. Whatsoever things he shall hear, these shall he speak, and declare unto you the things that are to come. Well, when the day of Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit came and filled those men, and the second chapter, verses 1 to 4, and as they spoke there, they spake as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, the Holy Spirit was from heaven, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to us through the gospel, through the Word of God. So then God spake from earth, from Mount Sinai. Of course, God is speaking both times, but the writer is making a contrast between that thundering voice from Sinai and the voice of the gospel, which is the Word of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit which God, Christ said, I'll send you from heaven, another comforter. Right? So now, if we refuse to hear him, then what is there left? This is the point he's making to these people. This is the last argument he makes. He then goes on to make some application in chapter 13 that we want to notice later. But here in this, he's declaring unto them now that the final word of God has been spoken through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Now back in the first chapter of Hebrews, God had in the old time spoken unto the fathers and the prophets, had at the end of these days spoken unto us in his Son. Then in the second chapter, he said in the first four verses there, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first was spoken by the Lord, confirmed unto us by the signs that followed. So the answer is, there is nothing more. God spoke from Mount Sinai to the Jews there, and they said, don't talk to us anymore. Speak to a prophet, and he did. Now he's spoken unto us now through the Christ, but he sent the Holy Spirit from heaven, who has taken the words of Christ and made them known unto us. Well, that, I think, is the point that the writer is making in those first few verses. Now notice what he says in the next verse or two as he moves on there. In this chapter, and I want to notice these things. Now he says, whose voice then shook the earth, but he had promised, saying, yet once more will I make to tremble, not the earth only, but also the heaven. Now where is that once more spoken? Turn with me to Haggai. Haggai was the prophet, one of the last of the prophets. He and Zechariah spoke about 520 to 18 B.C., then Malachi was the last one who spoke about 445. So Haggai was one of the last ones. Now he was the prophet that God raised up to try to move the people to complete the temple. Now they come back from Babylon. They laid the foundation of the temple, set up an altar, offered some sacrifices, but did not go on for 16 years. They didn't hit another lick of work on the temple. So they raised up Haggai to move them now to finish the temple. Now, in the midst of that, notice what he says here in the second chapter and verse 6. For thus saith Jehovah of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the precious things of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith Jehovah of hosts. Now, what is he talking about there? This is prophetic language. I'm going to go back to Isaiah, and notice how that Isaiah uses similar language to point out that God is going to shake these things symbolically. He's going to shake the nation. Now, they quit building on the temple. Now, God says, I'm going to shake the nations, and they're going to contribute to this, and it did. At that particular time, Darius was the king. Now, he was followed by Xerxes and then Artaxerxes, and as these men here contributed or sent money to the Jews to finish the temple. And so, when he says, a little while I'll shake them, that means God will move them to make contributions here of gold and silver and the wood to build it there, and then so they went on and completed the temple. And the glory of God, it would be, I think when he said the glory will fill it, you notice there's always just the temple, the one temple. He doesn't talk about the temples. There was the tabernacle, there was the temple of Solomon, there was the temple of Zerubbabel, there was the temple of Herod in the days of Christ. There is always the temple. Just as today is the church. God has one house then, he has one house now. Although there was three different buildings, but it was always the temple. Right? So the temple would, the glory would build the latter temple. And I think that's Christ. When Christ came to the temple and built the whole, the church, the present temple of God, his glory or his spirit filled that temple. And so the latter end of the temple of God is greater than the early part of it was. But now let me go back to Isaiah and turn with me to Isaiah, the 13th chapter, where here he speaks now of the fire of the destruction of the Babylonian kingdom. My Bible is going to pieces here. In the 13th chapter, beginning with about verse 9, now behold, the day of Jehovah cometh, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation, and to destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellation thereof shall not give their light, the sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause its light to shine. Now drop down, he's going on to tell about how terrible it's going to be, but now look at verse 13. Therefore I will make the heavens to tremble, and the earth shall be shaken out of its place, in the wrath of Jehovah of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. Right? Now that's talking about Babylon. Now move over to verse 3 of chapter 14. And it shall come to pass in the day that Jehovah shall give thee rest from thy sorrow, and from thy trouble, and from the land, the hard service wherein thou wast made to serve, that thou shalt take up this parable against the king of Babylon, and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. So you see, he's talking there about Babylon. In fact, he starts out in verse 1 of the chapter, the burden of Babylon. So when he talks about the heavens, the earth shaking, and the heavens there trembling, and the stars and the constellation not giving their light, he is talking about the glory of Babylon and the destruction of Babylon. So what I'm trying to point out is that when Haggai speaks there of the shaking of these things, he's using the same type of language that Isaiah used back here of Babylon, that there will be a shaking of the nation. Now turn with me to Isaiah, the 34th chapter. Now here he talks about the nations and how he's going to shake the heathen nations here, what will happen to them. I'm looking now at this 34th chapter, and beginning with verse 1. Come near, ye nations. Now notice that's plural. That would be the heathen nations, the Gentiles. So come forth, ye people, ye nations, to hear and hearken, ye peoples, again is plural. So that's an address now to the heathen nations or kingdoms here, that of what God is going to do to them. For Jehovah had indignation against all the nations there. Now look at verse 3. Their slain shall be cast out, and the stench of their dead bodies shall come up, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fade away, as the leaf fadeth from off the vine, and as a fading leaf from the fig tree. For my soul hath drunk its fill in heaven. Behold, he said, it shall come down upon the people of Edom. Now Edom stands as representative of all of the heathen nations. Now move on over. So there he's talking about the destruction of the heathen nations there. How is he going to shape them and what he'll do to them? Now, also, so that's symbolic language. Notice talking about the mountains are being melted with blood, all that. Well, that's not literal. Nothing like that ever happened. But what did he say? That it's going to be, he's talking about the severity of the judgment against the nations that he's going to shape. So the nations will be removed. They're not a permanent, not a political nation on earth that's permanent. There never has been. All of them of the past have come and have gone. Those that exist now, if they are not destroyed by the final judgment, they too will be brought to an end. Now turn to the 51st chapter of Isaiah, where he turns now from back there, he was talking about the nations. Now he talks about his people, my people. That would be the Jewish people. Now drop down to verse 4 in chapter 51. Attend unto me, O my people. Now that he's talking to his people, the Jews. So you have Babylon is going to be destroyed. All the nations will be, heathen nations will be destroyed. Now here he turns now to his people. And attend unto me, O my people, and give ear unto me, O my nations, my nation. For a law shall go forth from me, and I will establish my justice for a light of the people. Now drop down to verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in the like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Now drop down to about verse 8. The middle of verse 8, rather. But my righteousness shall be forever, my salvation unto all generations. Now turn over to verse 16. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and have covered thee in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. Right? Now meditate on that for a moment. Now here, his people, he's going to destroy that. They're going to act wax old like a garment. That is the old political kingdom of Judah will. And it's going to fade away. But he said, I'm going to plant the heavens over here. I'll plant the heavens here and lay the foundation of the earth. In other words, they're going to be a crashing of the old order, a shaking of it, and a building of something new. A new heavens and a new earth. Now turn with me to chapter 65. And notice what he says here in this chapter 65. And the latter part of verse 16. Find that, if you will. Now notice what he says here. The former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. Verse 16. Find that, if you will. Now notice what he says here. The former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. Now look at 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered, nor come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. All right, now, that we may know that that's the present, that now we're fulfilled now. He goes on down here to say, in verse 25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith Jehovah. Now take that passage and go back to Isaiah 2:2-4. Come to pass in the latter days, saith Jehovah, that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and exalted above the hills. Right? And the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. God will sit in judgment and so on. Right? Now what he's talking about in the second chapter, that mountain there is the mountain here. Right? So, what he was talking in the second chapter of the coming of the Messianic period. So that's what he's talking about here in this one. So the new heavens and the new earth of the 65th chapter would be then the mountain of Jehovah that would go forth and established in Jerusalem. It would be the new spiritual order under Christ. So Isaiah is not talking about what Peter and John are talking about when they talk about a new heaven and earth. Isaiah is talking about the new spiritual order under Christ. Now then, Haggai says that those things were made are going to be shaken. So here now is the shaking of the nations. Here is the shaking of the Jewish order that was established on Sinai. The wind portents began on Sinai. Now the shaking of the earth and the trembling of the mountain was symbolic of the fact that all of that would be removed after a while. So when the writer of Hebrews now tells us over here Notice what he says again, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more will I make to tremble not the earth only, but also the heavens. Now, not only was there going to be a shaking of the old Jewish order, of the heathen kingdoms, they would be shaken and taken out of the way, but there's also going to be a shaking and a removing of the physical earth. And so you have Haggai is talking about the political kingdoms there and the Jewish kingdom that would be taken out of the way. But now then, the writer of Hebrews includes more than that. But looking back to Hebrews 1, 10 and 11, about Lord, in the beginning did lay the foundation of the earth, of the heavens rather than the earth. Lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. That's verse 10 and 11, chapter 1. They shall perish, but thou continuest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a mantle shalt thou roll them up as a garment, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Alright, now that declares, and so does Peter, 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the day of the Lord shall come as a thief, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth and the works of therein shall be burned up. Now seeing that we're looking for new heavens and new earth, he says, when judges righteousness, those old things are going to pass away. Now, the new heavens and the new earth of Isaiah is the new spiritual order under Christ. Now then, the new heavens and the new earth of John here in Revelation 21 and verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth and the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Right, now John's new heaven and new earth and Peter's, both of them look beyond the judgment. Both of those passages are beyond the judgment. So now then, what Peter and John's talking about, when this earth is passed away, as Peter said, it'll pass away, there's going to be a new order beyond this. But, now in the midst of all of this, is there anything now that is going to be permanent? Yes, that's what we want to talk about now in just a moment. So as you look back here at that which is shakeable, and the shakeable here will pass away. Now this is going to pass away here, and this, that includes here the nations, the heathen nations, and also the Jewish order, both the nation and the religion there. All of that that came with the shaking of Sinai, we talked about last Sunday night, all of that's going to pass away, it's going to be a new heaven and new earth. That's the new order over here that's going to be made up of things not shaken. Now notice what the writer goes on to say, wherefore receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Now that kingdom is a kingdom of God, is the kingdom of God, a kingdom from God. And it's a spiritual kingdom. Now that's the new heaven and the new earth that Isaiah was talking about. It's this new order under Christ. Now let me go back. Let's come over here now and notice that which is unshakable. First of all, there is God himself. Now God is the one that was doing all of this, and he spoke back there, and he speaks now. He is the author of that kingdom. He is the author of this kingdom. He is the one, the author of all of it, don't you see? Well, now, if he said he's going to remove it, he's going to remove it there. Well, let's look at God for just a moment here. In Isaiah 44 and verse 6, here God is speaking. When he said, I am the first and the last, and besides me there is no God. Right? The first and the last. Now turn to Habakkuk. Malachi, the third chapter in verse 6. I, Jehovah, change not. Then in Psalm 90 in verse 2, when he says, speaking of God, who is from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So here he's not only eternal, first and the last, he also changes not. God does not change. Let's turn to two New Testament passages. In Titus, the first chapter, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time's eternal. So when God says a thing, he never changes, and I change not. God does not lie. Then in Hebrews, the sixth chapter, which we studied a few months ago, in the sixth chapter, beginning with about verse 17 and 18, when God, being minded to show more abundantly under the heirs of the promise, the immutability of his counsel, in accord with an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we may have a sure encouragement, who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and entering into that within the veil, where the Jesus as a forerunner has entered for us. Right? Now there are two things in which we have as an assurance there. There is the counsel of God, there is the oath of God. we may have this assurance, because God cannot lie. He does not change. And then in James 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, neither shadow that is passed by turning. So God is eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. He changes not. He cannot lie. He never goes back on his word. Whatever God said he would do, he does it. Always he has done it and will do it. So there's the God of the kingdom under which we have come, under Mount Zion. This God, old Zion, was a dwelling place back yonder spiritually among them. So the spiritual Zion under which we have come is where Christ is on the Mount Zion, Revelation 14 and 1, and it's where God dwells among us today, don't you see? So here then, God does not change. And the idea of his attitude towards sin, he hates sin. There's certain things God hates. There's certain things God loves. God's the God of love, but he also hates these other things. Last Sunday, I turned over to Nahum, the first chapter, verses 6 and 7. There's God's wrath poured out on a nation. Here God's other side. God knoweth them that take refuge in him. He knows them. So God doesn't change. Here, so we have an unchangeable God in whom we can put a perfect trust, knowing that he will not lie. God loves, God hates wickedness, and so if we sin, we know that he hates that. So there's one, this is permanent. Right? And not only that, but now that Jesus Christ also is the same as today, yesterday, forever. Hebrews 13 and 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Right? Now here we have an unchangeable Christ. For we're told in Hebrews 1:1-3, he is the effulgence of God's glory and the very image of his substance. So Jesus Christ is a complete print of God, a complete revelation of God. In him we see the Father. He has seen me, hath seen the Father. Then also Micah, the 5th chapter and verse 2, where God speaks of the ruler here, that he's going to come forth out of Bethlehem, out of Judea here. He says, who's going forth off of old from everlasting. For Jesus Christ is as eternal as God is eternal. He is as unchangeable as God is. And in the passage we used this morning, from 2 Timothy 2, and where Paul says there, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Faithful is the same. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we are faithless, he abideth faithful. If we deny him, he'll deny us. If we are faithless, he abideth faithful, for he cannot deny himself. For Jesus Christ can no more deny himself than God can deny himself. So here we have our king. This is an unchangeable king. He changes not. I mean, he's the same after today and forever. So when we turn to such passages as Revelation 17, 1 and 5 there, he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. And 12:5, he breaks the nations with a rod of iron. 17 and verse about 14 there, these that make war with him, he overcomes them, for he's Lord of lords and King of kings. They also that shall overcome that are with him, called and chosen and faithful. So we have a king then who does not change. He's not like these kings that get the power, they promise one thing, get the power and something else. He doesn't change. He's always exactly the same there. Right? Well, now he's not only our Savior, but we think of him now as the king of his permanent kingdom. Now also, we have a foundation on which God builds everything that is also sure. Turn into that same second text in which I was reading a moment ago, on the second chapter, verse 19. Howbeit the firm foundation of God standeth, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. Right? Now here's the firm foundation of God's name. There's a question in the mind of Bible students as to what Paul meant by that. I'm not sure that I know. Back in, it's in Psalm 89 and verses 14 and 15, righteousness and justice are the foundation of thy throne. And it says, blessed are the people, and from the throne goes forth the word of God, blessed are the people who know the joyful sound there, for they walk, O Jehovah, in the light of thy countenance. So righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne here, from which goes forth the word of God. Then in Psalm 92 and verse 97, rather, in verse 2 there, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goeth before his face and devoureth the adversary, burneth up the adversary. So here is righteousness and justice is the foundation of God's throne. Well, is that what Paul is talking about? The righteousness and justice of that foundation there. Let me also read in Isaiah the 28th chapter, quoted in 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and 6, "Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation of stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." Now that's Jesus Christ himself. Then in Matthew the 16th chapter and verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church." The foundation of the church would be the deity of Christ. Now what is Paul coming, any one of you, or the church itself? Paul said in 1 Timothy, what is 3 and 15, that the church there is a pillar and ground of the truth. That is the support of the truth, the foundation of truth. What is he talking about? Righteousness and justice? Or is he talking about Christ himself? Or is he talking about the deity of Christ? Or is he talking about the church there, the support of it? I don't know. By all of that, you can make it all. But whatever it is, the firm foundation of God's standard. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. So here are two sides to this seal that guarantees the firmness of this foundation. Well, anyhow, here's a firm foundation on which to build. Now that's permanent. So here are things that are not going to be shaken, don't you see? Firm before righteousness and justice, or the deity of Christ, or the church of the Lord, these things are going to stand. Right, but now further, wherefore receiving then a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Here we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Now if we look at Hussein's kingdom over there, how that bomb after bomb that fell upon it shook the whole thing there, shook it to pieces, just as it did back in the World War and other wars there. So here are kingdoms that are shaken. But here's a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Well, this is the kingdom of God, or the rule of God. And that can never be overthrown. That's permanent. That the things that are not shaken may remain. So the kingdom is going to be presented under Christ, or under God, rather, the kingship, the rule, at the end of time. That the physical world is going to be shaken, and this kingdom is going to be presented under God. But now this fulfills Daniel 2:44, and Daniel said, "In the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor the sovereignty left to another people. It'll break in peace and consume those nations. It shall stand forever." And in the 7th chapter, verses 13 to 14, when he saw the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days, that was given unto him a kingdom and dominion and glory. All nations and people and tongues should serve him, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion and a kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. So this kingdom that we're receiving here is that kingdom. I'm interested in reading what a number of men said about that this past week, and how that they were talking about this as a kingdom beyond the judgment, the final kingdom. No, you're not talking about that. He said, wherefore receiving a kingdom. We're receiving that kingdom now. We've come unto this Zion now. We're receiving the kingdom that God promised now. As Pope Paul said in Colossians 1:12-13, he delivered us out of the power of darkness, translated us in the kingdom of the Son of his love. Right? So here, we're in that kingdom now. So we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Hussein's kingdom has been shaken. Kuwait's kingdom was shaken. This kingdom in which we are citizens will someday be shaken. It'll be, if we last of the judgment, that'll be because the judgment might go too far off. But some of these days, it's going to be shaken like all the rest of them. Every political kingdom has within it the seeds of its own destruction. Is something that man has made and developed, and these things are going to be shaken. That which shall not be shaken is going to remain. And these are the spiritual powers and the spiritual things that Paul is we're talking about here tonight, that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Now, one other thing here, there's also the Word of God. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away." Now, this Word of Christ was to become the constitution of the kingdom of Christ. His kingdom, the heaven that he talked about in Matthew, and so that his word, his covenant rather, that he made with us, becomes the constitution of this kingdom. And Jesus said, "My word shall not pass away." Peter said, you remember 1 Peter 1:22-23 or 4 or 5, along there, he said, "Seeing you purified your souls and your obedience to the truth," and it hasn't been forgotten again, rather, having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, the word of the Lord, which word of the Lord endureth forever. Now he said, "All flesh is as grass, and the glory of the Lord is as the flower of the grass. Grass withereth, the flower falleth, but the word of the Lord abideth forever, which word of the good tidings we preached unto you. So here then is a word that's going to endure forever. It's the word of God, and Jesus taught in John the 12th chapter, 48 and 50 there, he that rejected me and received not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. Right? So that word is going to endure to the judgment, and we're going to be judged by that word. Those that live before Moses, before the law of Sinai, will be judged by God's universal moral law. Those that live under the law of Moses will be judged by the law of Moses. Those that are now in Christ, in the kingdom of Christ, they're going to be judged by the gospel, the word of the gospel. The people of the world, they're going to be judged by the universal moral law. You don't condemn a man by a law that he's not under. I think we all understand that, but we don't all practice that. But at any rate, here is a covenant, which is a constitution, that will never be destroyed. Now, our constitution, I think, is the greatest document that ever came from the hands of man. I think, but gradually, while it's being undercut and eroded by that Supreme Court up there, they set themselves up not as interpreters of it, but as, you know, whatever they want to say about it, they make that go, and they're actually destroying the purpose of the Constitution. I think we all recognize that. We ought to. We know anything about the Founders' idea. But here's a Constitution that will stand as long as time lasts. So when we talk about these things that are shaken, here back here, all the political kingdoms of earth, they're all going to be shaken. Here was the Jewish order. It was going to pass away. Because it came in a shaking mountain, which is a symbol of the fact that it would be shaken eventually. Now that over here, we're receiving something over here that cannot be shaken over here. That is God and His character and His permanence that can never be shaken. That's permanent. That's eternal. Jesus Christ is always the same from eternity, all the way to eternity also, from everlasting rather. He has been with God as the Word of God. And here's the firm foundation of God, whether it's righteousness and justice, or whether it's the deity of Christ, or whether it's Christ Himself, or the church that supports the truth, doesn't make any difference. All of these are permanent also. So here there's a firm foundation on which to build, and a kingdom that shall not pass away. And here is a word going to endure. When the heavens are passed away, it'll still be there as an instrument of judgment. That's what we have. Now, I think that's a powerful conclusive argument for what the writer's been talking about from the first verse of the first chapter down till now. He's been trying to persuade these people, don't turn back. Don't turn. So when you turn back to the old Sinai and the law that went forth, that's taken out of the way. That's being taken out of the way. Now when you reject that, you're rejecting the God's voice here that speaks through the blood of Abel. You're rejecting the voice of the Holy Spirit that came from heaven. You're rejecting all of that. And so what the writer is pleading for is that we build in these things and on these things that are permanent. Build under God as your God. Build under Jesus Christ as your King. Build on the firm foundation of God. Build in the kingdom of God. Build according to the word of God. And the person that does that, he's going to stand when the judgment comes. He's going to be one of those permanent verities along with God in Christ that will be there at that time. And so he concludes with that argument. Now, the 13th chapter has some application. I want to spend a lesson or two on that. And some of the things now, some of the practical applications that he makes of what he's been talking about. A wonderful book. And I just hope and could trust and could pray that maybe these series of studies from this book has increased your faith and your determination and your positive attitude toward the Christian life, that you have God's final provision for you. There's nothing beyond what we have now except the resurrection and the judgment and heaven or hell. That's all. Okay, Brother Charlie, we'll stand together and sing the song that you've selected for us.